grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. For the last couple of years, I've been working on a grant proposal, having asked the council and the elders in order to take a sabbatical, and now it's kind of moved out to 2018. We have a wedding coming up in 2017, so that's kind of taken precedence. But anyway, it's turned my attention to travel because it allows, this Lilly grant allows for travel. And so they want you to go out and experience some different places in the world. And I've been messing with the idea of the theme, Faith of Our Fathers. And so I was thinking Germany would be a good place to go to. It's Reformation time. We celebrate the 500th anniversary next year, 2017. So I thought, boy, that would be a good place to go to. And I've also, because my dad is Norwegian ancestry, I thought, you know, I'm going to take a look at Norway. And so I've gotten a little bit into it. Unless you've really gotten into the geography, if you're a geography major, you probably haven't heard of Spitsbergen before. There might be a couple of Norskies around here that know about it. But it's an island on the north side of Norway, and it's pretty big as islands go. It's about 15,000 square miles. There's no shortage of undeveloped land there, so if you'd like to go, I'm sure there's room because the population is somewhere around 3,000. I guess I should warn you, it does get a bit chilly there. happens to be 800 miles from the North Pole. So yeah, it's pretty cold. But other than its incredible isolation, Spitsbergen doesn't have a whole lot going for it, with one exception. It's home of one of the most secure storage facilities on Earth. Spitsbergen was chosen for this distinction because it's covered with permafrost and because it's seismically stable, so they don't have earthquakes and volcanoes to worry about there. The storage facility is elevated very high so that even if the polar cap melted, it still would be high enough not to drown in the water. You reach this storage facility by going deep inside a deep mountains through this long 400-foot tunnel. And it was dug out through solid rock. It boasts of a state-of-the-art security system and an elaborate climate and humidity controls. Temperature is maintained at a brisk 0 degrees Fahrenheit all the time, year round. And the doors apparently are strong enough to sustain a nuclear blast. When I think of Spitsbergen, I think of one of those places you saw in those James Bond shows where the villain was in one of these isolated places that was super guarded, and it just reminds me of that. Don't ask me why. So what do you suppose that they're storing in this deep vault? Nuclear waste? Deadly viruses? Electronic backups of everything that you've ever said on the internet? Oh gosh, I hope not. No. This super secure storage facility opened in 2008 for the sole purpose of storing seeds. Seeds. The Norwegian government built and administers over it, but it was principally funded through a grant by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. The Svalbard Global Seed Vault, as it's known, has an ambitious goal: preserving seed samples from every plant species on Earth. And from what I've read, they're pretty much on their way to reaching their goal. Seeds are among the most remarkable features of God's creation and worth saving. We often take them for granted because they're so readily available. Every plant, even California's redwood trees, thousands of years old, will one day die. Seeds are the means by which the plant life goes on. A little packet of DNA encased in a hard shell, seeds can survive for years, even centuries. I read where some archaeologists had discovered this truth when they dug up a 2,000-year-old date palm seed in the area that you might have heard of as Masada. They planted the seed, and believe it or not, it grew into a palm tree. Amazing. It's a species of palm that hasn't been seen since biblical times. It's no wonder that when Jesus was spinning a parable about faith, he chose a seed as his central image, the tiny mustard seed. In effect, Jesus was saying to his listeners, I don't know, is there a screen on there, Dale? Is there a screen that has the mustard seed? Okay, I thought Mike was going to put that in there, but apparently we didn't get in there. I mean, you see this two fingers holding this tiny little seed alongside this massive plant that it turned into. It's amazing. It's in effect, Jesus was saying to his listeners, if you want to know what faith is like, think of the tiniest seed you know, the mustard seed. Think of the plant which it grows into. You may think your faith is a little tiny thing, but remember, it's also a growing thing. Faith isn't static. It grows and matures and adapts as we grow through the stages of life. The faith we hold as children is not the faith we hold in our prime. And that faith, in turn, is not the same as the faith that will illumine our twilight years. People often worry about losing their faith, and I always want to say, if you're worried about it, it's there. It's there. It's not really possible to lose it. You can push it away, but it's there. Our faith changes as we change. This means that losing our childhood faith may not be a matter of losing it at all, but rather of observing that its essential nature has been transformed into just what we need for this present stage in our life. Jesus is saying that the faith we need for the future is already in us in seed form. That seed has germinated and commenced growing. We may not be able to see the seedling yet. The first green shoot may still be hiding just below the moist earth. But the new growth is underway. Always our task as Christian believers is to live not by the standards of the world as we know it, but by the standard of the new world we know is coming. This little parable is intriguing because of its organic imagery. Jesus could have used another of other images. He could have said that faith is like, well, a brick building. And that sounds vaguely familiar to us, isn't it? Because Paul used that image and called the church a building. But what did he call it? A church made of living stones. The divine builder has laid a brick upon the ground, and one day, after laying brick upon brick, row by row, the house of faith will be finished, and a grand home it will be. And we are encouraged by that imagery, even as Jesus, in Jesus' own words, when he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." But somehow that image doesn't get into the mystery of a growing faith. Laying down a row of bricks is very different, a very different thing from pressing a seed into the topsoil. Bricks are inanimate objects, like the house they will one day become. A house can shelter life, sure enough, but it's not life itself. But that's not true with a growing plant. There's a life force at work, a mysterious power not even our most brilliant scientists can get a handle on and comprehend. Planting a seed is an act of faith in a way that building a wall will never become. There's mystery at the heart of it. There's wonder, and there's life. God's greatest gift to us. This isn't the Bible's only organic image describing the work of God unfolding all around us. Paul uses a beautiful and fascinating organic image to explain what the church is and what it's meant to be. And that, of course, may already be coming into your mind, is the body of Christ. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul teaches, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it." He has some fun with that image, exploiting all of its comic potential. You can imagine the eye saying to the hand, "Oh, I don't need you." Or the head saying to the feet, "I don't have any need of you." Can you imagine the human body, one part seceding from another part, and still experiencing functionality? It's totally ridiculous, isn't it? One essential characteristic of a living human body is that it grows. We grow from infancy into adulthood, and even more than that. The very cells of our body continue to grow and change, dying and being reborn. That's what Paul's getting at in using an organic image to describe this reality we call church. There will always be some who prefer bricks and mortar for the body of Christ. They're forever picturing the church in their mind's eye as simply a building. And it can be a very comforting thought. To some, as long as the building is in good shape, it's not peeling, the lights are on, they think, well, the church must be healthy. It certainly can be an indicator of the life that's inside, but it's not the most important thing, is it? Maybe we tend to dwell on the external so much because we don't quite get this organic understanding of the church as the living body of Christ, or of faith as a tiny seed planted in the ground, planted in hope, relying on the Holy Spirit to do a great work in our lives. The church is that, the body of Christ. And it doesn't grow one brick at a time. Christ Church grows one baptism at a time, one new member at a time, one confirmation at a time. The body of Christ grows as faith grows. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will see that sort of slow, deliberate, persistent growth. We believers also grow qualitatively. Every time our community life grows richer, every time we join together in a mission project, as we are with Acts 1:8 and a little bit of Haven, just as an example, every time we do the sorts of things together that disciples are meant to do, the body of Christ grows stronger and more vital. Well, there's one more aspect of this parable. There's a good chance when Jesus is talking about the mustard seed planted in the ground, he's referring to himself. Think about it. What happened to him after his death? His friends took down the body from the cross, and what did they do with the body? They planted it in the ground. Joseph of Arimathea and those others who helped him had no idea they were planting a seed that day. They thought they were burying a beloved friend, turning it over to the invincible forces of death and decay. Little did they know of the wonder God had in store for that seed. And there's even more. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we live through the seasons of life, watching a profusion of green take over the garden patch. Succulent tomatoes appear on the vine. But let us not forget the days when all we had was a handful of seed and hope in our hearts. In faith, we plant. In thanksgiving, we harvest. But God has planted his own Son in the tapped out soil of this world and plants the seed of faith in our hearts to believe. To believe that out of the tiniest seeds comes an abundant life. Like Jesus, so goes his body, the church. What a wonderful promise God has given us in Jesus. Amen.